Well, I'm here on the most... I don't like the hour change when they go forward. Although I got a funny story for all of you. Many, many, many moons ago, not a one of you would know who, what, why. That's why I can tell the story. Because we had a brother that was like perpetually late all the time. And No. In fact, it could be even before you were born, brother. But the one time when the hour changed, he walked in early to church by an hour. So I actually walked into church by about 45 minutes because he's normally late. But and it was interesting because you know, you wouldn't think, you know, people pay attention, but he came in and sat down and everybody started applauding. I'm not a big hour change guy. I would gladly, if I could get legislation to stop the silly changes. I just don't see why, but we got bigger fish to fry today. But I always feel like we survive it. And it's funny, no matter where I'm at in the world or country or whatever, and the hour changes, most of the time I'm very aware. So I always say I have an extra hour. And because of that foolishness, I end up staying up an extra hour or two. So but I will say this, for the first time yesterday in my entire life, I forgot it was that weekend. I've never done that before. So anyway. Let's go forward and let's just ask the Lord. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Let our senses be acutely aware of your presence, Jesus. Help us to, even today, Lord, we humble ourselves. I humble myself because without you, nothing happens. Without you, we can do no thing. Without your power, we are powerless. So even in this state of fragileness, God, lean into your strength and teach us, Jesus, teach us, transform us, shake us into that which we are called to be. Make us, Lord. Lord, we even today lift up our mind because we know so much of the battles we face is how we see, how we think, how we perceive. Bring us into your mind, Lord. Bring us into your thinking. Bring us into your perspective. Touch us, because if you touch us, you will make us whole. If you touch us, the blockades will be taken out. If you touch us, we will be yielded as your servants and your sons and your daughters. Bless us this morning as we go forth in the name of Jesus. Amen. Going to talk about the cloud of witnesses today, and I want you to go to Hebrews 12:1. And it's interesting because we were 11, faith. Hebrews 12:1, I'm going to be reading. And we just finished the chapter, Hebrews 11, about faith. Remember, by faith, Abraham, by faith, the parents of Moses, by faith. And the whole list goes on of these men of great faith. But today, if you were, say, reading your Bible and you read 11, then you go to 12. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't necessarily mean to do this. It's not a series in Hebrews, but for whatever reason, the echo of the Lord, I'm the kind of person that I'll get something will strike my spirit so as to share, and I'll end up doing it, and it'll be a part one, part two. So sometimes I believe my best thinking, God says, Mike's going to miss this, so I'm going to get him in rhythm with me. But it says in Hebrews 12:1, after reading all about what men through faith did, it says, therefore is a continuation of chapter 11. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, there's a lot of theories about the clouds of witnesses, and some people say it's like a spectator sport where all the saints that go before us are still watching. I would tend to be, it's not a matter of being more pragmatic, because he's not talking to the people in heaven that would be watching the saints, but he's talking to we who are alive and operating in faith. They stand before us. Now, the one thing about clouds, and I want you to think about this, and ever since the earth was created and you walk outside, the one thing that is larger than anything you walk on is the sky. Absolutely. Whether there's clouds in the sky, partial clouds, the sky is the one thing that envelops you. In fact, if you go into a more open space where there's not cityscape or buildings blocking, the amazing thing is the enormity of the sky or the enormity of the clouds. I've been in places to where I was in mountain ranges or this or that, where there was no real civilization around. And at nighttime, it was breathtaking because the stars were so plentiful because nothing was interfering on the earth. And, you know, there was no synthetic light. And the amount of stars. But in the same way, when the writer in Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning he's referring back, this people we just read about, these are a witness to us that is unavoidable as the clouds in the sky. I don't know how much time you take to consider the clouds of witnesses as you're living your life. I'm asking a question rhetorically, but when you live your life and you're working for the Lord, you are trying to serve God and you're moving forward, how many times do you go to the clouds? How many times do you look at that? Let's call it this. When I talk about looking to the cloud of witnesses, how many times do you look to that which is unavoidable as the clouds over your head? And when you look at it, how many times do you, it's a great cloud of witnesses. It's not subpar or okay, but it's a great cloud of witnesses. There's a vastness that everything you are going to see has already been experienced. And what I mean when it comes to trials, when it comes to living your life, there is no situation any time in your life that you will get into that the cloud of witnesses isn't, that went before you hasn't already dealt with and succeeded. This is an amazing thing. The cloud of witnesses don't testify to you of how with the Lord all things will fail. The cloud of witnesses shows you everything, because even in the cloud of witnesses, you have the walls of Jericho coming down. Even in the cloud of witnesses, you have David that sinned and then repented. Even in the cloud of witnesses, you had Abraham who said his wife was his sister so they didn't kill him for her and lied and let people take her away. But even in the cloud of witnesses, you have Abraham who believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, whose offspring cannot be numbered, greater than the stars in the heaven. This is a question, but here's part of the deal, and this is not really in my notes. Well, I mean, my notes are always more topical talk. I mean, they're, you know, I try to leave latitude for the room of God and the Spirit leading. But these cloud of witnesses, to you to look to them, there needs to be, let's call it an interconnectivity in your spirit, realizing you are part of a succession that has come before you, realizing that they live with the Lord now, even as you are living. There's a touch, and there is a difference between viewing in the past as historical and viewing the past with the living Spirit inside of you. A lot of times we teach legend and history, but the connectivity between the saints that have went on that are still alive and we who are on this earth, it kind of breaks up. And we often try to motivate people by a cool historical story that's inspirational. But there is a connectivity of the Spirit between myself and those who have went before me, because they live on. God is the God of the living, not the dead. God is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. All live to him. So even as I'm living my life, this cloud of witnesses that sits over my head testifies to anything that needs to be testified regarding the Lord. One of the funniest things is we often, in a bad way, we believe our situation is unique, that it hasn't been seen, that boy, Abraham didn't have to deal with what I do, or you know what I mean, David didn't deal with what I dealt with, or these temptations I'm feeling, ain't nobody in the whole cloud of witnesses that ever succeeded at them. And that's a funny thing, because in all these cloud of witnesses, and let's call this just the unavoidable. That's what the cloud is. It is a testimony that is as big as the clouds over your head and is unavoidable. And in any real world, when you walk outside, the sky is unavoidable. But is that what's going on when it comes to you living out your life? Is the cloud of witnesses, is it unavoidable? They are over you. They surround you. They cannot go away. You can't touch them, but you clearly can see them. When the writer says, therefore, obviously it's a connecting word. And it's connecting to Hebrews 11, speaking of the people of faith, as the witnesses for us in our life. You know, the old saying, preachers, can I get a witness? Well, you can get a witness, and the witness is overwhelming, and the witnesses that went before you are supposed to be as unavoidable as the clouds over your head. This is the point. So again, so many times we believe we suffer something unique, and it's just simply not true, because there are witnesses that went before us, that went before me. There are witnesses that succeeded. There are testimonies in the witnesses that failed and then succeeded. But at any given time, as you try to connect with the life you're living and steps of faith and the life you're living and do the things God's called you to, you can look at your life. My past has testimonies of success and failure. My past has testimonies of God's intervention again and again and again. In fact, the more years you live, the more you, even your own life will testify. But most importantly, when you're trudging forth and going forth and saying, God, I'm going to get this goal done, you're looking, the cloud of witnesses, because they surround you, they should move you forward. And that's really simple. It's not like it's rocket science. But is there a connecting tissue? Like I said, many people read the Bible as a historical document, and I don't have a problem that there is actual history in the Bible, but I have a problem when the most we do is use, it's almost like using the Bible like a Zig Ziglar book of motivational speech. It's not simply motivational. In fact, if that's the case, we're in trouble. Is there a divine connection between you and the saints that have went before you? All live before God. Your brothers and sisters who went on before you, they're not dead. They're resurrected. They're alive right now. And so another thing about the cloud of witnesses, it's all still active. It's just that they're in the other realm and you're here. And you eventually will be in the other realm with them, and others will be, you will be the cloud to others. In fact, the interesting thing is, and we're blessed because in a lot of ways we don't realize that men have went on before us, not 2,000 years ago, but because these clouds of witnesses deal within a specific time frame. But there are others who have went on to be a cloud of witnesses which surround you. Isn't that amazing that living your life for Christ, doing the thing you need to do, it is never done alone, and it is never done without the witness of that which has gone before you. That's you, what you want to compare your life to. That's what you want to compare the challenges to your faith to. That's what you want to motivate with. I want to say this too. There was also this other aspect. As you're living your life and you're touching on things and God is doing things in you, and it is by God's divine spirit that there is a connectivity. It resonates. This is exactly what the witness went through too. This is exactly what the cloud of witnesses, and there's a connectivity between the past and the present. There's a connectivity between the eternal and the mortal realm. And we are getting touch with these things, and it's really critical because, again, nobody can say, Father, I just didn't want to do anything, and gosh, I found it so hard of being alive, and I found it so difficult. And you just didn't send help. And I could just imagine the Lord saying, but I did. And I didn't just send a little help. I sent thousands of years of help to you. You lived in the moment so much. We can navel watch. We get our heads stuck in our own whatever. So much so that we'd swear there was never a cloud of witnesses for us to ever look at. Or at best, we will grudgingly acknowledge the cloud, but say it certainly didn't help us get through any tough times. It certainly didn't help me to want to be obedient. It certainly didn't help me to show that God could deliver me or free me. I live before the cloud of witnesses. I live underneath that which is unavoidable, because it is that loud and it speaks that well. And I want you encouraged today, because again, the writer in Hebrews hits an amazing thing. And he shows a connectivity and a witness and an example to prove that which is real. Now, like you, all of us, we've had lives, we've had successes, and we can look at our successes too. They serve as a testimony. In fact, I remember a sermon I preached, and the sermon I preached was interesting. The title was, Let the Rocks of Yesterday Testify to You Today. And the whole thing was based when Israel was coming across the Jordan River, how God stopped up the river, literally stopped it so they could go across. And God says, take stones from the middle of the bed of the river and put him on the ground. And when your offspring goes, what are these stones, Dad? Or what are these stones, Grandpa? The grandpa or the father will testify and say, these are stones. When God stopped the water from flowing in the Jordan, we took them out of the middle of the river, which is really impossible. So there, the rocks are the testimony of yesterday, and you remind your kids that these actually came from the middle of the river, and they are actual physical proof that we went across the river. You understand, again, cloud of witnesses, same principle. And there is also that living witness even in the day to where there is, like I said, there is proof that God has done what he has done in our lives. They serve as the rocks of yesterday. They serve as the absolute unavoidable testimony. I want to go backwards, and you can go with me. It's the previous chapter, 35 through 40, talking about some of the cloud. And I want to bring up just a few examples because I think they're important. Verse 35 says, part of the cloud of witnesses are women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And this is a real easy. So part of the cloud of witnesses says that a dead person could be raised, and it has happened. But also a persecuted child of God, there were times where you were called to bow down to a false god. And they just said, all you got to do is call this man God and not God. All you got to do is just recognize his authority. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and the golden statue. And there was women, though, that there was resurrection, but there was also women when that happened. They didn't tell their husbands across the way, deny, please, I need somebody to cook or work, you know, I need somebody to take care of the family. Because they also had from their cloud of witnesses that people would be resurrected in the end day. So sometimes their testimony was, we're not going to accept them to live at the cost of denying the God who is the very reason they are alive. And they knew they'd be resurrected. So part of the cloud testifies of God's miraculous power sometimes, even when killed. Part of the cloud of witnesses testifies also that there are people with a depth of faith that doesn't deny even in the face of threat. I think about the Apostle Peter. Legend says that his kids were all crucified in front of him. They say his wife cried out and told him not to deny, because obviously to get Peter to denounce, that's who they wanted. To get Peter to denounce, they killed all his family in front of him, because they figured, if they could get Peter, the one who walked with Jesus, to denounce Jesus, that would go a long ways. But Peter's wife called out and said, I will see you on the other side. Do not do this. And Peter held strong. I think about Richard Wurmbrand, even in the 20th century, who, when the country was going into communism and the leader wanted to, you know, stamp out independent thought, and they were sitting, and they were supposed to all sit and agree. And if those who stood, they means they rejected the agreement with the communist government, that you would either die or be in prison. And Richard Wurmbrand's wife whispered to him, because he was kind of struggling, and I understand that. And she said, Richard, if you don't stand, I will stand. And he stood and ended up in a concentration camp of the most horrors that beyond belief. Wife died, I believe, while he was in the camp. Same thing with Pastor Lamb. Same thing was put in there. Same thing with Watchman Nee, who was put in a Chinese re-education camp, and actually his wife died while he was in there, as well as grandchildren were born. So the cloud of witnesses has all kinds of aspects that you watch. So if you're threatened, or your livelihood is threatened because of your relationship with Jesus, there's a cloud of witnesses that went before you that both saw the dead raised, but also had hope in the resurrection, therefore they would not compromise. 36 says, others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. Now this is a crazy thing. So I don't know about you, if I'm in a jam and I want to not be going to a re-education camp, and then I read in the Bible about considering the cloud of witnesses, and I get to 34, And my witnesses were mocked and scourged. Are you going, yeah, that's the witness. You might go to the other one where Jericho walls fell, came down. You know what I mean? Because that cloud of witnesses is difficult. So I'm going to go where they shouted the walls down of Jericho and had victory and prosperity. And yet, this is the funny thing. This is the, you could call it the bittersweet. You can call it what you want. But this is interesting because, again, in both examples that they bring up immediately, there's the case of martyrdom in both examples. Immediately. Experience mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. So when Paul was jailed and Paul eventually lost his head before the emperor, he was beheaded. He looked at the cloud of witnesses like these, and they spoke to him in his conduct, and they spoke to him to remain faithful, which he did, and he did that today. Do you know, even when Paul was before the Caesar, before Nero, I mean, even when he was there, he was given a chance to recant and get his life back. But he wasn't going to have that. Again, the cloud of witnesses spoke. Isn't it interesting, though? One thing I noticed that most Christians nowadays, they talk kind of about this whole possibility thing. You know, it's going to be better. God's going to deal with this. You won't be tried, you know. And God becomes the God of alleviation at best. But in fact, it's interesting. Most of what I notice people talk about is God's ability to help you avoid, not to stay strong to go through. Isn't it interesting? But the Bible doesn't read like that at all. In many ways, we've hijacked the doctrine of God and the doctrine of faith, even in hard times, and replaced it with a almost like good things happen to good people doctrine. And what a bitter pill to swallow for a nation that eventually it could be illegal to worship the God you choose. And then when it says it was sawn in two, and again, you can take this for what it's worth, but you would get bark that was saturated and waterlogged, and they would tear it off, and then they would take it, and they would tie it around a person in the hot sun, and the bark would constrict a bit, you know? Whatever would happen, then they would take a saw, and they would do a few strokes and stop. And what happened with the bark is the bark, you know, if you take a big, you know, saw, you could cut a person in half and maybe even really fast. Flesh is really, even flesh, bones a little harder. But when it talks, the legend says Isaiah was sawn in two, and he was sawn in two slowly. So he hit the surface of the skin and do a few strokes, and then they just stop the saw. Then they come back to it and do a few more. So you're not going through the body, because if you chop a person in half, blood goes out. They die quickly. And they would arrange it to where there was the highest amount of possible torture and pain that you could inflict on a person. Interesting, because there again is your cloud of witnesses. And the only reason the bark or any kind of material was used was to slow the saw down so you didn't by accident kill them quick, but kill them slow. Next verse says, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Now, this is really interesting. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Destitute is a strong word, but it's a fitting word because some of these people were never acknowledged and they lived in obscurity and they were totally of God. They weren't paid for their services. They weren't taken care of. One thing American believers have to realize is that we are so blessed and we've become so insulated in a mindset that necessarily the Bible doesn't back. But you look at these people, sheepskins, meaning they didn't even have money for any kind of clothing. Wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were the men that it says the earth was not even worthy for them to be in the world. This is a far cry from the star-studded celebrity preachers we use with examples of excessive money, excessive salaries, riches, comfort, where they demand to be treated like a king. Men of whom the world was not worthy. You know, in a lot of ways in the religious world, we respect celebrity, and it's been our downfall. We make celebrities out of believers. We pick men that whatever we think they represent, and we just fawn over them. And the sad thing about that is, if you actually look in the scripture, not a one of the great men we read, whether it be Paul, James, Peter, was like that. None of them. Time wouldn't take long to list of those that lived in king's palaces. Yet these were the most amazing people that, according to Hebrews, the earth wasn't even worthy of the gift of them. They were that special. So one of the things that the cloud of witnesses speaks to our life is everything that's gold, glitters, is in gold, and our pecking order and our system of influence, and we want to lift people up and make them superstars in the faith. And, you know, you get all these scandals, and the thing that it really rings to me, people become untouchable. They're separate from people. They become isolated. In fact, when you take a spiritual leader and make them a star, you isolate them. And in a lot of ways, you're setting it up for a fall. Our desire for celebrities versus humble men of God to lead us has led to some of the worst compromise, I believe, in the history of the church. But here it is about that example. And I am not telling you today to be hoping to be sown in two. I am not telling you today that I hope you can learn to live in a hole in the ground. But I am showing you the value system, the respect system of God and who God exalted in his sight. That didn't always translate to their life experience as far as their money or their worth. When you consider the nomadic nature of our patriarchs and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob living in tents, kind of transitory all the time, you realize quickly that we have created a bubble system even in America that is a far cry from the reality of what is a mighty man of God, how we value them. And I'm not taking away from the care that I've received as a pastor or anybody else. But you look at this pecking order and you start to go, wow. When's the last time you looked at a man of God and said, you know, the earth's not even worthy of him being in it. He's so special. All of these people, if you look at what they're talking about, they were not recognized by man so as to elevate them to anything. But in God's eyes, the world wasn't worthy of them even walking it. Isn't that a crazy? Think about this for a minute. Is that not the most backwards value system? Verse 39, all these having gained approval through their faith did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And then we get into 12:1. So I was bringing you to 12:1, but giving 12:1 in Hebrews the color that it deserved and needed, because if I start at 12:1, he's backtracking, saying, Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which before us. We got to lay aside. And I want you to think, because of the cloud of witnesses, one of the things that you want to be moved to is to lay aside the encumbrance and the sin which so easily can entangle us. In fact, one of the things the cloud of witnesses does show is that we need to yield to God and trust his plan. One of the things that the cloud of witnesses shows us to lay aside the things that hinder us. Listen, many times, let's be honest, my worst enemy is the person that I see when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror. But what this cloud of witnesses is meant to do is you to get rid of the things that encumber and hinder. Now, this is an interesting point between God wanting you to make a move. You know, we live in a world, especially this generation, where people say, I'm just not feeling it. And I fear that a lot of where we're at has truly, truly, truly brought us to a place where we're, and you know, when we look at the scripture and there's a clear thing, we kind of go, I love that, but I'm just not feeling it. We don't say I'm not feeling it. We live out, I'm not feeling it. We don't tell God, I'm not feeling it, I'm not going to do that. But in a lot of the ways we interpret truth, it gets tainted by the era we're in, where in a lot of ways people read that and say, well, I'm not going to do that unless I'm sincere. I actually think you need to, sometimes the things that encumber you are actually holding your, not just your life in bondage, they're holding your emotions in bondage. They're holding your psyche in bondage. They're holding your thinking. In fact, if you see something that is truly encumbering you, put it down. I don't care what you're feeling. That thing is not just encumbering your physical movement. It's encumbering your thinking. It's encumbering your senses. It's dulling you. In this era of I'm just not feeling it, we've got to be really careful that we understand the scripture and its purpose and its intent. And we need to start asking ourselves, listen, this thing encumbers me. God set me free so I can put it down. God says, put it down so you can be set free. Now, we can argue semantics all day long and people could say, well, this is this and this is this. But, you know, it's funny when the scripture gives some of these commands, it doesn't put an emotional element in the command. It's just flat out. That thing encumbers you. Set it aside. Why? Well, the cloud of witnesses shows you what can happen when a person puts aside their encumbrances. The cloud of witness reminds you that you can put aside what encumbers you. They show you what it is when a person yields themselves to God fully. And there is nothing more scary than a heart that is yielded to God's purpose fully. And as it is in this world, we many times, people, we don't want to say it, but we become the people in between. Here's a funny thing, though. In our minds, we think we're on the in-between, but many times, we're not on the in-between. Being on the in-between actually many times says you made a choice. You think you're neutral on the in-between, but an undecided heart is decidedly decided to not decide. And when a person does that, they don't understand that I can't really sit between two positions. I'm getting affected by one or the other. Now, there is a period where many times people will sit at the fork of the road, but let's be honest. No one stands at the fork of the road forever. You're going to go left or you're going to go right. Your choice. But it should move you to this today. And I want you to think about something as we're moving forward. There are times that come to my life where I have stood in the in-between. In fact, every believer does it. And there's times in my life also where I stood in the illusion of the in-between, thinking by being in-between, I hadn't really made my mind up. And many times actually what came out is that was a bit of an illusion. I had come to the fork before, but I had chosen. And I didn't even realize it. That's one of the things the cloud of witnesses moves you to, is to lay aside, to not be the man or the woman in the in-between, but to make a decision, because the success of others shows you that you can do it. Here's another thing. When it comes to the wrestlings and going forth, let's be honest. You've got to remember that people have went before you and that your pain isn't unique. It doesn't mean it's not important and God isn't going to deal and heal you, but it's not unique. See, a lot of times if you say that, people think you're belittling whatever trial they're going through, and I'm not. When somebody says, hey, your pain, be it not unique, doesn't mean it's not pain. And doesn't mean that God, I'm not saying he doesn't want to heal it, but for me to understand that there's no new thing under the sun, for me to understand that the things or even the games we sometimes play, they're not new. That helps. For me to understand that my situation isn't so rare, and maybe God did all that for Elijah or Abraham, but listen, they weren't Mike. And the cloud of witnesses reminds us it's not a new thing. And what I love about the thing I love about the cloud of witnesses that we look at, I mean, you look at so many and they had their down moments. The cloud of witnesses had failure big time. The people of faith in the scripture, I mean, I look at Moses, says he's the humblest man on the earth. And yet Moses was greatly, think about where Moses came from. That's why in the cloud of witnesses that some of the people they mentioned that succeeded failed radically before they succeeded. But this is what the cloud of witnesses calls us to do. And this encumbrance, you know, to put that thing aside, the thing that encumbers me, you know, it's interesting. I want to give you a visual example. David's going to fight Goliath. And they put the needed armor that their troops would wear, and it makes sense. But David can't do it. It weighs too much, and he doesn't like it, and it doesn't give him the freedom. And it's interesting, because he's going to kill the Goliath with a stone and a sling. Rock throwing actually is it's an art, trust me. And David obviously knows how to do it. But it's interesting, the things that encumber him are the things that other people succeed with. This is kind of a good split here. Sometimes you know encumbrance is something you're going to have to figure out. There are sometimes ways other people do things that would actually be an encumbrance to you. It is not a one size fits all. Now, when it comes to idolatry and sin, it is a one size fits all. But there are different things that are cumbersome to you moving forward that aren't created by God, that are created by man. There are things that are religious in nature. We get them out of church, but they don't really come from God, and they encumber us. They slow us down. Now, it's interesting. To be encumbered by something doesn't mean you can't move, but it hinders the movement. The movement is no longer fluid. Can you figure out in your life what is encumbering you? I've seen people make religious systems in their life that they no way come from God, and they're very cumbersome to them. But they're convinced in their mind that that's how it is, and I'm not sure why. Maybe somebody told them that somebody told them, and somebody else told those people that this is how you had to do this. Are you David? And is David, do you understand what you need to slay the Goliath? And I'm telling you, it's not always a one-size-fits-all, and sometimes God will give you advice and, like, you know, to put that down. See, the enemy, the devil's in the details. The enemy loves to get saints encumbered. If he can't stop their base commitment and he can't stop their movement, he tries to encumber it. He'd love to stop them, but if he can't, he tries to put things upon them that slow them down. He likes to put things upon them that he knows also in battle they will not be effective. Even now as I'm preaching, are you mindful of something that is directly hindering you from obtaining that which God has put before you? Even as I'm preaching, in our spirit, sometimes we get to the place where we go. And I want to say another thing. I find that believers tend to do this all or nothing. And one thing that I have found in real living, many times God's going to have you deal with a thing at a time. And that will chain reaction into other things. And I often find people where, in their mind, you know, getting rid of this means getting, you know, they make it so big that they go, oh, who could do that? And then they just kind of sit down. And I'm thinking, you know, so many things start with a step of God in the direction God desires. And that step will lead to other steps. I can't solve every problem I have in one day. Nor can I also, many times, I can't solve everything that encumbers me by focusing on 1,000 things. In fact, I really believe it starts with the one thing, and that often opens the doors to a ton of things. And then the thing he said to set aside every encumbrance and the sin which entangles us, so easily entangles us. Really in Greek, this is an interesting thing. Learned it many years ago. Never forgot it because it was so revelatory to me because it was so applicable too. What the writer in Hebrews is saying to lay aside the cumbrance, and what if you really translate the Greek, he says, and the sin that is the easiest is that which usually entangles you. It is never the big mammoth sin that entangles the believer most of the time. It is the easiest thing, the simplest, sometimes that which appears the weakest that absolutely kicks your rear end. It's interesting. Christians, many times we focus on the big sins, whatever they may be, whatever we call them. And the funny thing is, guys, as we do this whole, like, the sin that so easily entangles us, it's really saying it's usually the easiest sins and the littlest ones that grab us the most and create the most damage. The mystery of your life, believe it or not, in your mind, you may think that's mammoth sin. But according to God's word, it is the stuff that's usually the simplest, the smallest, and the easiest even sometimes the easiest to get rid of, that is hounding us the worst. Think about it today. Think about it. Think about it really hard. Laying aside the encumbrance and realizing that it's usually the easiest, simplest bondage that is the one that grips me the most. And it's usually the simplest thing that holds me more than any big sin. That's the story of so many of us and so many believers that have fallen. That many times it was the littlest things that were killing them the most, and they were on their guard against big things that were never coming. In fact, when you put enough little things together, it can have big results. I want you to think about this for a minute, truly. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know what's interesting? I came to grips with the reality, if I'm going to follow Jesus according to what Jesus himself said, whenever I fix my eyes on Jesus, by even doing that, I'm going to be grabbing a cross. It's unavoidable. To fix my eyes on Jesus is to follow him where he's leading me in my life. But it is Jesus himself that said, if you want to follow me, pick up a cross. And this is an interesting thing, because a lot of times people, they read this and they'll either think it means like to think about Jesus a lot. You know, I'm going to think about Jesus a lot. I'm going to fix my eyes, Lord. I know you're Jesus. And they treat it almost like a still picture, but it's not. It's moving. It's three-dimensional. It's walking. He's walking. He's leading. If I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, he's not standing still. Jesus is the author of faith. Jesus is the author of my faith. And my faith is active. My faith is going to do things. My faith is going to go forward. So what it means to really fix my eyes on Jesus, the thing that's going to happen, there'll be a cross to grab, there'll be something he is asking for, and we will be going somewhere. Again, it's like we treat the cloud of witnesses as simple history. We also treat fixing our eyes on Jesus as some kind of mindset, you know, just think about Jesus a lot in heaven. And when Jesus himself said, hey, if you're going to follow me, and that would definitely also include, if you're going to fix your eyes on me, pick up your cross. And if you're going to fix your eyes on me, you're saying you're going to go where I'm leading it, because I'm the author of faith. I'm the author of your faith too. I'm the author of your life. It's written out. So if you're going to fix your eyes on me, you're going to follow me where I'm going. We have many times in the scripture, we have made things stationary like a dead picture that are living. And we have oftentimes made examples more history than living reality. And when you look at what it means to really fix your eyes on Jesus, there's always going to be a cross. There's never a time Jesus asked me to follow him that a cross isn't involved. Absolutely. And yet, that's, again, not how we see it. Here's what I love. How many of you, in your mind, you say, man, I want to follow you, Lord. I want you to do the ministry you've called me to. I want to serve you. And I want to finish the course. And Jesus says, that's excellent. I'm the finisher of your faith. Follow me. I'm taking you from the beginning when you got born again. I'm taking you to the end, to the conclusion. Paul fixed his eyes on Jesus. In fact, Paul sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, okay? And he follows him ever since. And Paul picks up a cross all the time. He has to. His eyes were fixed on Jesus when he was thrown in prison. His eyes were fixed on Jesus when he finally appeared before the throne of Rome and was beheaded. But the beautiful thing is, think about it. If you were following someone who isn't human, but is God the Son, who has written your days and your destiny all down, would you be nervous in following him where he wants you to walk after him? I hope not. You know, it's interesting. I truly believe sometimes the enemy comes in and he causes you to fear God. He causes you to distrust the Father. He causes you to fear where Jesus may be leading you. But if you think about even what I just said, it's absurd. Jesus doesn't know how to lead. He hasn't written my days out when there was as yet not one of them. He doesn't have a journey of faith for me, that he wants to help me finish the journey. I didn't get born again, and Jesus said, hey, enter in, you know, and figure it out as you go along. But don't worry, I saved you. A lot of Christians are actually operating out of a mindset that says, you saved me, now let me figure it out. They do. They picked up a cross from when they went to the altar, and when they left the sanctuary or whatever, wherever they got born again, they put the cross at the door. And then worse yet, some man told them in a suit or not suit, whatever, using eloquent religious language, explained to him that the cross is something he carried. So don't worry about ever carrying one. And yet that's not even biblical, because Jesus says, if you want to follow me, and he lays it out as clear as day. But here's another thing. I want you to think about something. Who we follow matters. Who our eyes are fixed on. There are times, I know as a sinner, my eyes were fixed on my desire. Absolutely. My desire is what my eyes were fixed on, and my pursuit was that which my desire drove. Out of Christ, a lot of things my eyes were fixed on, they weren't God. In fact, my eyes were fixed on the reality that I was God, that I made the calls, that I made the destiny. In fact, sometimes we fix our eyes, and just being a believer doesn't mean that I can have my eyes fixed on myself. Plenty of people do it. Look at the star-studded cast, the way we make celebrities, the millionaires. Look at the way many, many ministries are actually a reflection of the ego of a man. They really are. The sanctuary is testified to the ego of a man, to the religious ambitions of a man. Many times you look and you can always tell when a person really has his eyes fixed on Jesus. In fact, you can even say, how do I know when I'm following, you know, people lead you, when I'm following a man, when he's my spiritual leader? Well, number one, when you follow him, does he got his eyes on Jesus? Is there a cross he's carrying? And if he's carrying a cross, there's a good bet that you can listen. How many times do we listen to people that don't have eyes fixed on Jesus, but upon religious ambition, building their own kingdoms, building their own brand, building their own name? And it's sad, because if you follow a man that isn't carrying a cross, you will put yours down. Because just as much as following Jesus always is going to have me pick up a cross, following someone who says he's from Jesus but doesn't carry a cross, I'm going to put mine down. It's simple. Our own plans, our own desires, our own wants. Do you know, in your life as a believer, I want you to think about something. In your life as a believer, many times we put the cross down that we're carrying, and we start to follow our desire. But we're still Christians and we're still in church. And there's a weird transference. I need this or I want this. And we just put our cross down. Jesus says, trust me, I've written out all your faith. And we go out, we accomplish our own desires, and then we try to come back to pick up the cross. And the Lord says, you can't bring that human stuff back in here yet. That's your desire that you did there. And you can't strap it to the cross, because only one person per cross. It can't be me, my backpack, and my whatever my ambitions are, plus the cross. It doesn't work. Think about it. When you pin a man to the cross, you can't have none on his back. You pin him to the cross. When we pick up a cross, we can only carry it. In fact, I want to say this. Laying aside every encumbrance and the things which easily entangles us is actually a step procedure getting you to be able to pick up a cross. Because it'd be very hard to carry a backpack and a cross. And obviously, many times people follow people with agendas. And I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like the leaders when they lead people with flowery religious language and a lack of grounding and a lack of really people picking up crosses, but it's done all the time. But here's a beautiful thing for you to be encouraged. Jesus, he's got it all figured out, and he authored, and he's a finisher of my faith. But there's a live interaction with Jesus, because he's finishing my faith. He's in the process. He's in the power. He's in the direction. And to trust him that he's written all these amazing chapters, it means to actively follow him today, tomorrow. It's not a history lesson, not simply an example. It's a living interrelationship with the Son of God. The natural man can't do that. Almost in closing here, Jesus, you know, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, meaning there is places God's trying to bring you in your life. And there are stages that haven't been pleasant. But one of the things you got to say within yourself is, you know what? this season is difficult, but I'm going to come through it, and God's going to strengthen me to come through it, and I'll endure that, the cross, the weight of that cross, carrying it, because I see the joy in front of me. So it didn't say that the cross was fun or it felt good to Jesus, but he said, who for the joy set before him, because he knew what that cross would bear out in the end. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's interesting. We talk about thinking of the things above and not below. This totally interconnects. Sitting with God, sitting at the throne of God, is so deeply interconnected when we fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we go through tough times, that joy set before him, because we know this will only be for a moment. And to bear this cross through this season, what it's going to yield fruit-wise is going to be amazing. Is it possible that we get stuck in a reward now mentality? No delayed gratification? To where I want mine now. I want that reward now. I don't want to pick up a cross. I don't want to endure a season of sadness. Listen, you know what's interesting? In my life, I've seen sad things, absolutely. I've seen loss, everything. But you start to actually wonder after a while. It's like, okay, you start to realize what that will bear out. And that is a cross to bear, but you realize you will come through that and you will sit at the right hand of God. In fact, you will keep your mind seated on Christ, who is above with the Father. If you've ever wondered Colossians, when it talks about that, there's a deep interconnection in all these truths. Part of keeping my mind on above is an active thing, and it's not just going, Christ is in heaven. He's just sitting by the Father. It's deeper than that, and it's directly interconnected to the life I'm living now. One of the things that we have to have when we're going through suffering, and we don't talk about this enough, is you have to have some foresight. Something can rip you apart in a season, but you know when you come through it, you will be different. You know, it's interesting. People don't often want to admit it, but nothing does the work like suffering does in the heart of the Christian. Nothing. There is no comparison to the work of suffering in Christ. There is a goal to it that is amazing. I've known much laughter, joy. I've known many amazing things, and I will know many more. But I will never discount what suffering has done. I wouldn't be the man I am today without it. You know, it's interesting. Let us be encouraged today as we go. Let's rise and pray. Let us be encouraged. Father, as we pray today, the cloud of witnesses is so massive. As we go today, the cloud of witnesses is so massive. I ask today, help everyone in the sanctuary, everyone who's jumped online, bless them. Lord, the unavoidable is the cloud of witnesses. And as we live our life, God, you are sorting it out. And as we live our life, Lord, if we really get into 11, and the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us and encourages us, and there's a definite living connection to those who have went before us. There is. It's not simple history. In fact, they're not gone. They're with you. That's an amazing thing. So I pray as we go today, God, help us to lay aside the encumbrances, which, Lord, I don't know a believer that hasn't had an encumbrance. And also, Lord, help us to realize it's usually the easiest sins, the littlest, that tangle us the worst. Lord, too many times we're focused on the big ones. And it's interesting, maybe we even avoid some of the big ones and we get caught up in the little ones. I've seen little things is what I've seen end lives, end ministries. I pray as we go today, bless everyone hearing this and let them be encouraged, God, because we truly stand with you this morning. And I pray the cloud of witnesses speaks to us today. And for those suffering, Lord, that they would know that you understand. And Jesus, they would understand that you come up right next to us. You know the reality of what we're going through. And you absolutely, you don't sit there freaked out by it. In fact, you wore flesh. You were upon this earth 33 and a half years. You understand the human condition. You really do. But you also understand the divine nature of who we are now. So bless us this morning, and everyone online, in person, the spirit of encouragement would be heavy on them, because they would be like, wow, I can really prevail in Christ. And they will see it and they will know it. I pray your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.